Good morning. So if you'd like, you can mark two places in your Bible that we're going to hang out for most of the lesson. We're going to hang out in the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. So if you want to put fingers there or something like that, we're going to be flipping back and forth. So this first passage is the only one that's going to be not in those two books. We're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer is, love the Lord your God with your everything. But love is something we all struggle with. Why do you think it's mentioned so much in the Bible? You may be good at loving, but I don't care who you are, we all struggle with it on some level. So how exactly do we love God? You type this question into Google and you're going to get all kinds of answers. It'll say things like, well, loving God means you say nice things about God. Or loving God means that you go out and you help people. Loving God means you go to church. Loving God means that you're kind and nice to strangers. Now, these might all be aspects of loving God, but what does it really mean to love God? Well, let's go to Scripture and see what Scripture says. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You skip down to verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Flip over to chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. "And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So over and over and over in Scripture, what we see to love God is to keep his commandments. So we can spend the next 2 hours looking at all the verses that talk us how to keep God's commandments and what those commandments are. But is that really going to help you to love God more? I'm guessing for most of it, it's not which commandments we need to obey or how to obey. You know, it's more how. How exactly do we obey those commandments? Years ago, I took this basic welding class, probably about 25 years ago now, 30 years ago now. Knew nothing about welding. So I took a very basic welding class, and the teacher was one of those guys, you know, the people that they say they're really good at what they do, but they can't teach it? That's who this teacher was. So he walked us through verbally the steps on how to weld, and then he sent us to a booth to go practice. So I get over there, and it's stick welding, and it starts sticking to the metal, and it gets stuck, and it starts heating up and glowing. I'm like, that ain't right. So I pull it off and try it again, and I start going, and the bead kind of goes up and down. It's not in a straight line, and I'm thinking, I'm doing everything he told me to do, but I'm not doing it right. So I called him over, and I said, "Hey, can you watch me for a second and just see how I'm doing this, because I'm messing up." And so I did it, and he watched me. He goes, "Yeah, just keep doing that." I said, "Well, what am I doing wrong?" And he went through everything he told me originally. And I said, "I understand what you're saying. I understand the words coming out of your mouth. My problem is I'm doing that, but I don't see what I'm doing wrong. How do I do this?" Isn't that where most of us struggle? It's not which commandments we need to obey or anything like that. It's how do we love God enough with our heart, soul, and mind to follow through and obey those commandments? We don't need a list of commandments that we need to obey, because just like me, you know which ones you struggle with. If you have a problem with lying, you know that you need to stop lying. If you have a problem with jumping on the internet and getting on websites that you shouldn't be on, you know you need to stop doing that. If you have a problem with gossiping, with anger, with loving your spouse, whatever it is, if you're struggling with that, you know those are the ones you struggle with. It's not knowing the commandments typically that's our problem. Our problem is how do we love God enough with our heart, soul, and mind to follow through and obey those commandments? Turn to our 1 John chapter 2. Now, John has a lot to say about loving God in his letter. So let's see what John has to say about learning to cultivate a love for God and to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, I went backwards on that. There it is. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now there's a couple things that John's talking about in this verse, but basically he's saying, if we're somebody that says we're loving God, if there's we're somebody that says we're obeying God, if we're somebody that says we're serving God, but we're not really obeying God's commandments, then we're a liar. So we should talk about what it means to keep God's word. This word keep, it means to guard or to protect. Turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 2. Now this is the account where Jesus is in Cana and he turned the water into wine. Remember, his mom told the servants, go do whatever he tells you to do. And so Jesus tells them to fill up 6 jars full of water all the way to the brim. And then he turns that water into wine. And then he says, take a ladle of that and go give it to the master of the feast. Look down at verse 10, how the master of the feast responds. Keep hitting the up button. There we go. John chapter 2, verse 10, master of the feast, and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. That word kept is the same word that's used earlier about keeping God's word. And the idea here is that this master of the feast is saying, you guys had this stuff stashed away this whole time. You've been protecting it, and you just now brought it out. That's the essence of keeping God's word. It's guarding it, protecting it, treasuring it, preserving it. Look at 1 John chapter 2, in verse 4. It says, when we don't keep God's commandments, his truth is not in us. If you know in your heart that you're not loving God the way you should, because you're not keeping God's commandments the way you should, then maybe the problem is because the truth is not in you. Now, you might know some truths about God, but what John is saying here in his letter, it says, if we're not keeping his commandments, then his word is not in us. His truth is not in us. And there's really a couple ways that this could be true. One way is, you know the factual information about God, but you kind of lack that information. And to put it as nicely as we can, it's because you don't get into God's word. Now, if that's true, then I want you to ask yourself, how can God's truth be in me? How can I keep God's word if I'm not spending time in God's word? And if you're somebody here this morning that struggles with that, because you open your Bible and you read it and you're not connecting. There's something missing. You don't know how. Stop struggling alone. Find somebody that you know, that you trust, that you feel comfortable with, and go to them and say, I'm struggling with getting into God's word and understanding it, with studying it, and get the help you need. Don't struggle anymore. Get into God's word. But if you do know how to study your Bible and the truth still isn't in you, then stop being lazy and get into God's word. But another way that this could be true is having this lack of knowledge. Flip back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Get it up there. There it is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. When John says concerning the word of life, he's referring to Jesus. But instead of calling him Jesus, he calls him the word of life. So the second type of knowledge isn't just having the factual information about Jesus. It's intimately knowing Jesus, understanding Jesus. Turn over one page to 1 John chapter 2. This seems to be the idea that John's getting at in verse 6. Verse 6, he says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." If we're going to obey God, if we're going to love God, then we have to walk the same way that Jesus walked. We have to imitate Jesus, which means we need to understand Jesus. And that's going to take more than just knowing some facts about Jesus. We're going to have to consider who Jesus is, how he reacts, meditate on who Jesus is. We need to look at Jesus and see how he treated other people when they hated him. We need to look at Jesus and see how he felt when he saw the sinners of this world. We need to look at Jesus and see how he felt when he saw the lost people of this world struggling and dying in their sin. We need to look at Jesus and see how he loved the Father. We need to consider Jesus. You know, it needs to impact who we are. We need to walk the same way that Jesus walked. We need to be like Paul was when in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We need to know Jesus. We need to understand Jesus so that we can walk like Jesus. But it's more than just knowing some facts about Jesus. We have to understand him, really get into who he was and how he felt and why he did what he did. And one of the things we see that was clear about Jesus, he never put the things of this world above the love for his Father. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides." John says, the problem maybe for us when we're not loving God the way we should, the problem is maybe we're loving the things of this world too much. And we need to shift our attention from the things of this world towards a love towards God. Maybe you're thinking, well, I already knew that. And if I knew how to do that, I would have done it already. So how do we shift our love for this world towards a love for God? It really comes down to what we desire most. Look at verse 16. It says, if you love the world, here are the things that you're going to love. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't our love driven by our desire? If you love something, isn't that the thing that you pursue, that you chase after, maybe you even become obsessed with? The key for us to stop loving this world more than God is in verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. All these things that we desire in the world, that we put our trust in the world, these things that we crave in the world, they're all passing away. They're not going to last. They're not forever. But it says the one who does the will of God, the one who obeys God, they will live forever because God lives forever. And the crazy thing about the things we desire in this world, you realize those are the things that we think are going to last the longest. Those are the things that we think will last forever. I mean, think about it. Before you got married, when you were dating people and that relationship got serious, what did you think? This person's going to be with me forever. This is going to be my forever person. But when you were dating and then you found somebody that didn't look like that, that had some issues, what did you do? You got rid of them and went and looked for your forever person, right? What about when you bought your first house? You went around and looked at different houses, and you finally found one. You're like, wow, this is perfect. I can see our family growing up in this house. We could raise our kids here. Our grandkids could come play here. This could be our forever home. Our desires are drawn to those things that we think are lasting, that will last forever. Our problem is sometimes that we convince that the passions of this world, the lusts of this world, and the good thing this world offers, we think somehow that those are going to last forever and that they're going to give us fulfillment right now. And they're going to make our life feel fulfilled. But the truth is, they never do. And we know this. We know they never do. But we keep fooling ourselves and trying and trying. But God's forever. And that's what we need to convince ourselves of. We need to see that God is lasting. Open our blind eyes to the emptiness and the decay of this world, the things that are passing away. And we need to see that God is lasting. He's forever. And our desire needs to be shifted towards our love for God, because he will last forever. Flip over to chapter 4 of 1 John. Another thing we need to do to love God more is to understand God's love for us. Get caught up here. I keep hitting the up button going backwards. There it is. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We have to see God's love for us to be able to love God in return. Does this verse remind you of any other verse in the Bible? The Gospel of John and the book of 1 John, there are so many parallels. And it should remind you of John chapter 3 and verse 16, that verse that's most popular, right? But really to understand it, we need to look at it in context and drop back to 14. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16 is probably the most popular verse in the Bible. But to really understand it, we need to drop back and see its context. We need to see Jesus being lifted up for our sins. We need to see the love of God allowing his Son to die for our sins. Isn't that the purpose of the Lord's Supper that we take every week? Every first day of the week, we consider what Christ did and the love he had for us, to consider what God did for us, his love, the cost he paid to have us. Isn't that what the bread represents? Jesus said, this is my body, which was broken for you. We're supposed to remember how Jesus was lifted up, becoming that sacrifice for our sins. And that should stir us to love, to where we think, Jesus sacrificed himself for us, for me. He loved me so much that he hung on the cross for me. How can I honor him? How can I return my love to him for the way he loved me? We need to see Jesus being lifted up for our sins, how his body was broken because of his great love for us. And in the cup, Jesus said, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now we take the cup and we remember Jesus' blood that he shed and how that washes away our sins. But Jesus says we also need to consider the covenant that that purchased. It was a new covenant that came into effect when Jesus died. It was a covenant of the forgiveness of sins. Think about what Jesus accomplished in his death. We now have a new covenant where we're forgiven for our sins. Flip back to 1 John chapter 4. So God took his enemies, the people who'd rebelled against him on every account. He took you and me as his enemies, and he forgave our sins through Jesus Christ. And he made us his children. We have to see God's love for us, because if we don't see God's love, there's no way that we're going to be able to love him back. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. When we're struggling with, I know I need to love my enemies, but I just don't know how. We need to think, God loved me when I was his enemy. We're struggling with, I don't know how to be kind to others. I'm really struggling with this. We need to think about how God was kind to us when we didn't deserve it. And when we think, I just can't stop doing whatever, you fill in the blank. We need to think of God's love for us and how much he loved us, how much he gave up, how much it cost him to make us his children. So is it really that much to ask to give up our love and our desire for the things of this world and to shift it towards God, putting God first? We need to see God's love for us so that we can obey him, so that we can love him to obey his commandments. Now flip over to 1 John chapter 5. So you know how a lot of the letters in the Old Testament, when they finish the letter, they'll say something like, and peace be with you, and greetings from so-and-so, and say hello to so-and-so, and when you see so-and-so, greet them in this way. That's how the letters usually end, something like that, right? Look how John finishes his letter. Chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. This is the last thing he said in his letter. Little children, keep yourself from idols. He's been talking about walking in the light, loving the Lord, loving one another, and he finishes with, little children, keep yourself from idols. You can almost picture the people reading this letter and they get to that line and they go, are we missing a page? How do we get to here? But think about it. In the Old Testament, when the Jews started falling away from God and worshiping idols, God didn't tell them, hey, you need to stop bowing down to those idols. Instead, he would say things like, you need to stop cheating on me. You need to stop committing adultery against me. You need to stop sleeping around on me. You're not loving me because you're turning yourself to these idols. That seems to be why John ends his letter this way, and he says, guard yourself from idols, because we do need to guard ourselves against idols. Maybe you're thinking, wow, great, I don't have any idols. I got some Catholic friends that got little statues and stuff in their car, but I don't have any idols. Are you sure? What is an idol? Idol is something that you praise, something that you sacrifice to, something that you put your trust in. So are you still sure you don't have any idols? I want you to think about it. What do you talk about the most? What do you praise the most? What do you say the good things about? Is it God or is it something else? What do you make the most sacrifices to in your life? Now, I know we all are busy. We got to divide our time up accordingly. But is there something in your life that when it comes up, it is the thing that you push everything else out of the way and you sacrifice for that? What is that? Is it God or is it something else? What do you praise? What do you sacrifice for? And what do you put your trust in? Whatever it is, that is your God. And if it's anything other than God himself, that makes you an idolater. You know, we don't have to bow down to a statue to be worshiping an idol or to be an idol worshiper. And here's a kicker. That thing doesn't have to be evil. It doesn't even have to be sinful. It can be the good things of this life. And this may come to the shock of you, but for some of us, the idol might be our family. Because the family is the thing that we praise the most, the thing we talk about the most, the thing we sacrifice the most for. And when things go wrong, we trust in our family. That's where we put all our trust and our love. For others, it might be entertainment or a hobby that you have. And when things come up, that is what you sacrifice to. That is what you turn to. That is what you go to and trust in. But for others, it might be sin. When things in your life get difficult, you run to your pet sin because that gives you comfort. That makes you feel better. And you trust in it because it's always there to make you feel good. See, it doesn't really matter what it is. But if it is the thing that you're sacrificing for, that you're talking about the most, that you're putting your trust in, that's your idol. We need to be people who guard ourselves against idols. That way, we can truly love God. Loving God means to keep His commandment. But how we love God is everything we just talked about. It's knowing God's word, having His truth be in us. Stop loving this world and the things of this world that are not going to last, and start focusing on God who's going to last forever and shift our love towards that. It's seeing Christ lifted up for our sins. It's seeing God's love for us so that we can return our love for Him. And it's becoming people who guard ourselves against idols. That's how we learn to love God more. That's how we learn to keep His commandments. If you're here this morning and you want to keep the commandments, and you've been studying, and you want to become a disciple of Jesus, you have that opportunity, as we start singing, to come forward and do that. But if you are a Christian, you've been struggling to keep those commandments, you've been feeling a little weak, you need some strength, you need some encouragement, you have this time now also to come forward and get those prayers you need, that encouragement you need, that help you need. So we can help you with anything today. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.